If you would, open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 16. And before we get started, I have a few announcements and different ones we want to check on. Do we have any word on Woody?
They're home. I don't see them. Do you know more? I just
know they're home. He's fine. Okay, is it Tina fine? Or is it like... he's still recovering fine. Tina fine is different. We're gonna check. Okay. Patch care. Okay. What are they saying happened?
Well, they're saying that it was a result of his initial stroke.
Okay.
But, who knows?
Okay.
I'm trying to avoid my commentaries.
Yes, sir.
I think I'm doing pretty well.
Doing a good job.
But I was mentioning, Connie had shared with me,
I don't have, no, this must have happened. We split up because I went to see Chris Bryan. So we were split up going separate directions.
Like she's
going to have heart surgery. Julie. I know they were wanting to have something, but then I thought they postponed it. And so now they are.
They tried to do the procedure today, and then they're not going to have the result. Because they're now recommending open heart.
Okay, how invasive is that? Pretty invasive, right?
She said they could possibly do it tomorrow.
Okay.
And we'll pray for you that you talk to Michelle.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's all you're going to hear out of me. Lord willing. Yes, sir. This, of course, for those who don't know, Chris Bryan is Stella's daughter's husband's brother. All right, Stella's daughter's brother-in-law, put it to you that way. From the last time I saw him, there's a softening more now than from the last time.
You think he has cancer in his leg?
You know, I don't think they really know. They're saying blood clots, and there's other things going on. There's autoimmune disease going on. There's a bunch of stuff going on. And so that's what he shared with me today. But I do know, let's see here.
He's more receptive.
A lot more receptive, you know, at this point in time. And, you know... I think, did you ask him if he wanted to visit? He's a very amiable guy, unless you, like, rub him the wrong way.
Like I do.
Like we all can. You got a good chuckle out of that, didn't you?
I got one.
You know, the Lord knows how to bring each one of us to himself. And I think a lot like a lot of the plumbers and guys I grew up with, there's a sense of, you know, we're all right with the man upstairs, you know. But the reality is, until you turn from your ways and you truly surrender your life to Christ, there is no all right. And so I believe that that's where the Lord is bringing him, to that place of complete surrender. So... but he grew up in a church where there was a lot of hurt, a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of abuse. And ultimately, we can all go down a road trying to deal with that on our own. we go down and we try to find relief in all the other things, and we don't find it. Ultimately, some of those things can have lasting consequences, which still brings us to that place of brokenness and crying out to the Lord.
The bad church isn't the cause of these things, but it gives people an excuse.
Yep.
It gives them a license and a platform.
Right.
Unfortunately, people oftentimes embrace that.
I actually shared that with him today. You know, one of the things I tried to bring him to that place today is a lot like the John the Baptist. You know, there has to be an ownership of your sin. It was our sin that nailed him to the cross. And so he was very receptive to that today, more so than he was the last time that I visited with him. So I did want to mention him today too, because I believe this man's soul's at stake. And so I want to be praying, you know, that we see the Lord rescue this man. There be a softness in this man's heart. I do know that would be a great encouragement to you. Stella's been ministering to this man, witnessing this man for a long time, all the way back in the San Marco days, you know.
And I took care of him with that cancer.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think it would be I think it would be a light, of course, to your daughter and Michael as well. So, but that was that. So we have Chris Bryan, we have Woody, we have Julie now. So she's supposed to go into surgery tomorrow, possibly. So there's just no more stents now. They're going to do bypass. Okay. I remember my grandpa having to go through some of those things. Okay. So Julie, Woody, I know we got the Harlows with the little sickness with the kids. It was pretty severe. Talon caught it. Kids seem to be getting better, but Talon's still kind of in the mix of it. Okay. Very uncomfortable.
He had 105
temperature. Yeah, so that's pretty bad. Yeah, that's pretty bad. Okay. And so it's kind of going around right now. I think Michelle came out. The one thing that I know that as a church, Michelle came out last night, tried to clean up all the toys. Her and Daniel and Johnny were out here working. James and I had left, and so I said, you know, go. And one of the things we're going to try to do tomorrow with Zero Res is actually come in and clean the carpets. And they're going to come in here and actually do. I'm glad we've brought this up now, too. After church tonight, for all of you men, and, you know, Helena, I know you're a trooper. You like to hang around. So for all of you that wanna that can stick around, because of not only the carpets getting cleaned, to try to do what we can, you know, to try to – it's in the Lord's hands, but we feel responsible to try to do what we can. Think of it like Boaz. I'm going to give you 6 measures of barley, but it's still up to God if you come to be my wife. So we've got to take all these chairs and take them to that side of the room. We cannot block that door because the ladies might come in and out of that door for Bible study if they're already here cleaning the carpets. So we want to take all these chairs, put them over there. Don't want to block that door, and you don't want to block this door. Then we want to break down the tables and chairs in that room, put them in the small room. Then we want to take the portable, empty it completely out, and put it in the big room. So for those, yeah, tonight. You'd be surprised. You would be surprised at how fast it goes when everybody chips in. First, we're going to have our souls fed. Then we're going to take care of Dad's house. But a big part of it, too, is going ahead and preparing for Resurrection Sunday. So a part of that, we had to empty out the portable anyway, you know, because of that. And then Friday at 7:30, whoever is available, men, that want to come back and help us set up the portable for Resurrection and put all the chairs back for Sunday, we'll be here at 7:30 on Friday morning for those who can come. Listen, I think years ago when I took over the men's prayer group and different opportunities to serve kept coming up, and I realized that the men were working, you know, because I remember being in the workforce 50-60 hours a week, you know, that was the regular. And I remember at times trying to shield them from it, and one day I was trying to shield them from it, and I really felt the Lord in my heart go, what are you doing? I'm creating ministry. You're trying to stop what I'm doing. And so you realize there's times that God begins to bring things up. He stirs it up. What God is doing is creating an opportunity for us to serve. He's creating an opportunity for us to minister. And the most important thing that I learned during these times, and I believe I've learned them some over the years, a little bit at a time, is that it was really a time for me to say, you know what, Lord, get my heart right, because this is an opportunity to serve. Rather than being resentful because I was focused on wanting to do something else, God began to reveal to me, where should your focus be, son? How should your heart be? So God will stir things up like this at different times. He'll bring things about to cause opportunities to serve and opportunities to minister. But listen, I know it's last minute. So for those who can, listen, we're just going to serve the Lord together in different ways and at different times. But we're all desiring to serve together. So I just wanted to bring that up. At this time, so after service tonight, all the chairs over there, that room and that room, portable in that room, we'll set up Bible study over here like we would normally for Thursday Bible study with the women, but then right after the Bible study, we want to break it down and get the chairs over here because they're coming in to clean the carpets, which we really wanted to have done anyhow because of all the work that was being done out here, but also when I left those sides of that church open, something got in, I think something died. So I appreciate everyone's patience. We got the smell goods in. We're trying to give it some time to let it dissipate. So my apologies. Good opportunity for me to learn. All of you have to suffer through it. I apologize. But so we have Woody, the Harlows, the Heisers also have come down with it. From what I'm hearing, Mason's got it really bad. JoJo has it at this point in time. So at this point, you know, we're really praying. It is the hand, foot, mouth virus. Is that what it is, James? So we want to be praying for our families, brothers and sisters at this time. We may not get to see them Sunday. So give them a call. Give them a text message. Be praying for them. Love on them from afar. Encourage them in the Lord. So, but those are the ones that I have on my list here. Oh, my mother-in-law told me. The sign-up sheet for the Resurrection Sunday breakfast, right? It's back there in the back. In case people haven't signed up, I think right now we got saltines and water. But I'm cool with that. So, listen, it's better to have a little where love is than a big old fat and docks where there's strife. So we'll take the saltines and water. We're okay with that. But the sign-up sheet's in the back. For those who haven't signed up or would like to sign up, it's right there in the back. Resurrection breakfast. Service will be at what time, Aunt Connie?
Well, sunrise 6:30 and then the worship at 9.
Sunrise is at 6:30 and the worship service is 9. Pastor James mentioned it, Sunday service, 11 a.m. So sunrise service is at 6:30. We're going to be setting up back there. You'll see some of that black landscape fabric that we have out there for that morning. If you start to get here, you want to kind of set up in that corner all the way over there and kind of crescent yourself around. And some of us will be up on the deck there so everyone can see us. And don't really want to be on the deck, but so that everyone can see us, we have to be. So we're going to kind of crescent you around there. And that's where we'll set up. Set your chairs up. I think there's enough room to house all of us. So, you know. Anything? Oh, 9 a.m. Saturday sound check for Sunday. Yes, ma'am. You had a question?
The chairs.
Bring a fold-up chair. Yeah, bring a fold-up chair. The black chairs, I think, would just sink too much. Where the fold-up chairs have more of that circle, kind of spread it out a little bit. So, after the sunrise service, we will have the breakfast, but once the breakfast breaks down, we want to try to set the nursery back up as well. So good opportunities to serve this coming up week, right? And with that being said, you know, the most important thing that we remember is Sunday morning is Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Day. Christ coming out of that tomb. So I think Thursday night, I wanted to pull the family together and to begin to kind of walk through just what was taking place. Friday morning, I do believe it says it was around 9 a.m. roundabout that they put him on the cross. Was that right? Was it 9 or 12? I don't want to misread it. Was it 9? Around 9. So around 9 a.m., wherever you are, about Friday, that's when they hung our Savior on the cross. It was our sin that nailed him there. And that's just what the song says. Around 9 a.m., and then I believe from what I was reading, it was around 3 or so that they pulled him off. Am I right on that? Roundabout.
About we don't. When it turned dark.
What's that?
About when it turned dark.
So what would you say then? Around 3.
Yeah, because it turned dark before.
Before it was time, which that was a big thing too there. So it was around 3 when they pulled him off, beginning to prepare him to go in to the tomb. So we have Friday before sundown, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, daybreak. Mary goes to the tomb. It's empty. And so what an amazing thought that is, you know. So that's the real reason that we're coming together to celebrate, that we would have an opportunity to give our lives as a sacrifice, which I do believe that was a big part of what New Year's service was about, and Micah. And so an opportunity for us to serve the Lord on that day and during this time. So thankful heart. Is there anybody else that I missed as we're thinking about our brothers and sisters? Yes, sir.
Joel.
Joel.
He's fighting cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And so I haven't seen him in a couple weeks. We had him over. He explained what he's going through and the treatments that they're doing. And
okay.
So not sure. I've got to reach out to him and try to talk to him, find out, you know, if it's due to treatment or if he's just falling off the wagon, so to speak.
Right, right.
But okay. Keep him in your prayers.
All right. Yes, sir. Would you have a time of prayer?
Sure.
Remember these different ones.
Father, I give you praise for your loving kindness. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with all of our concerns and our cares, and you hear us, and you care, and you're able to do things about it. So, Lord, we lift up Woody to you, Joel, the Harlows, the Heisers, and so many others that have been afflicted or hurt in some way, shape, or form. Lord, we pray for Julie and Buddy and Chris as Julie is facing this serious surgery. Lord, we know that nothing escapes your notice and that you're in control of all things. And so, Lord, we rest in that truth. And we know that we can trust you with our very lives, and we do. So, Lord, we want to say thank you. Thank you that you paid the price, and you have made a way for us to be worry-free and filled with love and joy. We look forward to this weekend, Lord, and pray that you would bring new faces to the congregation, Lord. May they see the real and genuine article in our lives. May your name be high and lifted up and glorified. And may the love that you have for them be shown through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yeah, I do look forward, because every resurrection, I think every Christmas, we usually have new people coming. So I do look forward this year to seeing what new people God brings in, and what an opportunity we get to show the love of Christ to them and see just how the Lord works. So I'm glad you prayed that, because I'm kind of looking forward to say, okay, what new faces are going to come this season, you know? So, all right, at this time, let's be, if we could, be remembering those different ones. And I do appreciate all of you guys and everything you guys do to help in all the different ways that you do. So don't take my teasing the wrong way. So if we could, let's open up to Proverbs 16. The point that I have here that I've written down on the board is controlling one's spirit. And I have this thing, this word called how. And I do believe we're going to go through some of the verses and then get to the end. We're going to walk through them, but if you look at me at the very end there in verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures the city. So we can see he's taking us to this place, but he's going to talk about the plans of the heart, and then he's going to talk about the commit your works to the Lord, your plans will be established. And then in verse 9, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Then he'll go into the king. Verse 12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. And then he'll go to the very end there where he'll talk about the gray head, the gray-haired man. It should be a place where righteousness is found. So he's going to take us through some of these things. But what I have here, because kind of taking us to that last verse, is controlling one's spirit. How do I do that? Because we're going to talk about the plans of our heart, committing our ways to the Lord, things of that nature. But if you'll look with me in verse 20, I believe it's one of the verses he gives us to give direction. He who gives attention to the word will find what is good, what is beneficial, what is pleasant, what is helpful, what is prosperous. So he who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. So when we trust in the Lord and we begin to give attention to God's word, that begins to tell us what is pleasing to the Lord, which then can begin to direct and control the motivations of our heart, where, say, the unbeliever has no. He's motivated by his appetite. When we're in the Spirit, we're going to be compelled by the Spirit. But walking in the flesh, we're going to get into that appetite realm. We want to stay out of that. So it would not be wise. It would not be beneficial. So if we'll start in chapter 16, verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man. So the plans there would be the arrangements of the mind, thinking pursuits, that which sets in order. So the plans of the heart belong to man. It's something God's given him. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So the word answer would be God's reply, that which is favorable or that which is contradictory. So the plans of man belong to him, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. That would be man's tendency. That's all of our tendency. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. You may get the thoughts of, well, the ends justifies the means. And the ends will justify the means. So we have a tendency of thinking the way we do things are right and clean and pure. But God's going to say, yeah, but what's the motivation? What's the motivation? Raising children, sometimes you might hear the statement of, well, they did this to me, so therefore I did that to them. And that's the wrong, the motivation there's retaliation. So it's all about the motivation of why something's being taken place. We have a way of justifying our actions. So a lot like when I'm raising children, and they would say something like, well, he hit me first, so therefore I hit him back. We have a way of trying to justify our actions because of the way something was done to us. And that's not the right way to operate. The right way to operate is, you know, I have a tendency of trying to justify myself. Therefore, I want to come back to what the Word of God says. If we were to look in Matthew, if we were to look into Matthew where he would say, you know, you turn the other cheek. And so what's the motivation here? Hebrews would say in chapter 4, every creature is open and laid bare before him. God knows the motivations of our heart, and our tendency is to justify ourselves. Our tendency is to at times begin to go after something or to do something, but God is actually looking at the motivation of the heart. Is it truly desiresome to please him, and is it truly desiresome of wanting to help, be helpful, to be benefit, to point somebody else to the Lord, to actually help someone else? Or is it more for my own gratification in some way, or retaliation, go down the list? Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. So here what we see is that word commit would be to roll your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. I remember early on when I was saved, coming across this verse, not only Psalms 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart, which was a really, really big one in my life and early on. And then this one was huge for me. It was a life-changing moment when I came across this verse. When I came across this verse, it was probably my life verse for a few years. You know, because if in fact I wanted good for my family, if in fact I wanted good in my own life, if in fact I wanted something that would be stable, enduring, secure, then I would need to roll my ways unto the Lord. Roll your works to the Lord. I would need to commit my works, my desires, the things of my hearts and my hand as unto the Lord and say, Lord, these are yours. You know, you have rescued me. You have given your life for me. What is the most honorable thing that I could ever do but to live my life to serve you? You've done everything for me. So there is this point of, do you want the things in your life that you desire, that you plan for, to be established? Well, he's given you the shortcut. So I'm kind of glad that the young kids are out here tonight. I really felt like that was the hand of God. So all the way through today, yesterday, all these different things have been coming up. So whether it was a phone call about, you know, we need to rearrange this or do this, and now everything has to be changed and moved, and this has to be set down. You know, I just came before God, and I said, God, this is your hand. You're moving here. I can just see God moving and working in such a way that he's bringing us to a place where we can hear his truth. So I'm very thankful that the young people are out here tonight. He's molding us closer as a body, because when you serve together, you grow closer together. When you worship together, you grow closer together. There's a deep devotion and a love that begins to foster and grow when you serve together, you learn together, you grow together. It's you can't fabricate it, you can't fake it, and it's something God has to do. But when I got the phone call that the young people were coming in, I said, praise the Lord, this is the perfect proverb for a young person. And it's a good reminder for us as the older people. Commit your works to the Lord. Your plans will be established. The word established means it will cause you. God will make it happen. He will cause your plans to become stable, enduring, secure. So if in fact you want success and good in your life, it's very important that we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to commit my works to you. The things that I'm going to do in my life, my desire is to serve you and to honor you. He says, if you do that, you watch what I do. You watch what I do. Verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, or his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. I had to stop here for a minute. I had to think about it. Because the natural question that comes to my mind is, okay, God is good. And I can easily hear someone saying, okay, well, if the wicked are for the day of evil, why is there a day of evil if God is good? If God is good, how come there has to be a day of evil? How come there has to be a day of condemnation? How come there has to be a day of judgment? How come this has to happen? And I wanted to take just a few seconds to see if I could kind of briefly walk through some of this as I just tried to think through it. I had tried to think through it biblically. And I had to think through, okay, why is there an evil day, Lord? And if I was to think through these first few verses, well, the plans of the heart are something God gave to man. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And if we were to look in verse 9, the mind of a man plans his way, but it's the Lord that directs his steps, or he stabilizes them, makes them secure. And then if you were to go into verse 25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I believe one of the things that we're seeing is free will, sovereignty. So if in fact we see God's sovereignty in this text, but we also see man's free will being given in these texts, I believe. So why is there an evil day? And why is there even the wicked? If why didn't God just make everybody good? Well, if I can put it to you this way, what free will establishes is it gives man a choice. And when there is a choice, what we can see is, if I can kind of read some of this off, why would there be an evil day? In order for there to be love, and to see love clearly, and to experience love clearly, there has to be a choice. There has to be a free will. If you were thinking about it this way, mail order brides. And you would hear about this from time to time, me growing up, mail order bride. And you get one, especially in the States. And you're asking yourself in the back of your mind, does she really love me? You know, some male, I just kind of, does she really love me? And my remark was, if she comes to America, you'll find out. You'll find out if she stays with you. You'll find out. But does she love you? And the more of what I begin to think through is free will. So once free will is given, now what comes? Well, now you have good and evil. Man gets to choose. And man in the flesh is led after these things that are hurtful and corrupt. But really what it boils down to is man in the flesh really doesn't trust that God is good. And man doesn't really believe that God wants good for him. And man begins to reject God. And he goes down the road of hostility towards God. What that now does is it brings pain. It brings injustice. It brings hurt. Go down the list. Now, here's the point. To let injustice continue, we would have to say there'd be no love. What there would be is apathy and anarchy. And that's just not who God is. So, in order for love to be clearly seen and experienced, there has to be a day of judgment in the sense of to let wicked continue. Well, that would mean God didn't care. Now, we know that God is more than gracious and has been beckoning man to himself forever. And we know that we see, say, with Pharaoh, he hardens his heart. God knows all man's hearts. But there has to be, with even condemnation, it is an act of love. A day of judgment is an act of love to rescue the righteous. So I'll finish reading off this. To not deal with the wicked would not be love. But the problem with the wicked is they also influence and they also entice. This is why free will is so important. And this, I thought, was one of my main ends here. This is why free will is so important, because what free will does establish, we're coming back full circle, which I thought was kind of cool too, as I thought about it. What free will establishes is love. So you say, with my free will, Lord, I desire to receive your son and to follow you and to serve you. Now we know John would say, you wouldn't come to me unless I called you. We understand that. That's a part of that sovereignty free will mix there, where you have to say, is he sovereign? Yes. And calling? Yes. Did you have a choice? Yes. I can't. I'm going to tell you, yes. Scripture would convey both. But if you think of the wisdom of God with free will, for someone, he goes, you willingly choose me? I love you back. You willingly choose? You want to? If you fully understand what the cross means, especially with Resurrection Sunday coming, if you fully understand what the cross means, and you fully understand what you've done and what he's done, then that message will melt any heart, if in fact they'll truly understand what it means. But my point in this, what I thought was unique, what free will does establish is it establishes choice. And what choice establishes is love. And what love establishes is devotion. And I thought that was so unique in the sense of there has to be a day of evil. Because what it does is it shows those who truly love God. And it shows God's love for his people that he would not allow the wickedness to continue. In the sense of to hurt, to murder, to pillage, to pain, he would not allow that to continue. That is an act of love, and we are protected in him. So the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, free will. You and I have a choice. He says the plans belong to you, But if you want them to be established, if you want them to be stable, if you want them to be prosperous, if you want them to be beneficial, if you want them to make a difference in someone else's life, you'll commit your works to the Lord because he'll make it happen. And with free will, we begin to tell, Lord, with my free will, I desire to serve you because you're love, because you're kind, because you're gracious, because you're all-powerful and all-knowing. Nothing's hidden from you, Lord. Do we all fall short in sin in many ways? Yes, but a righteous man gets back up, he learns from it, and he keeps on going because grace is on the throne. But with free will, we say, Lord, our desire is to serve you. There's probably no greater joy that God gets when he sees his sons and daughters saying, I just want to serve you with the free will you gave me. That's all I want to do, Lord. So what a great picture. Verse 5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Who would be the proud? Those that don't want God. Those that turn away from him. Those that would be hostile to him. Those that don't want him. Assuredly, he would not go unpunished. So there will come a time, you and I can rest easy. There'll come a time where judgment comes. That is an act of love. It's an act of righteousness, an act of judgment. So in a way, it lets us know we don't have to pick up the pitchforks. God can take care of that. What I need to be concerned about is I need to make sure that I'm not sliding in to that hostility towards God. What I need to make sure about is I'm not being led by that appetite, that I'm not becoming that hidden reef in the love feast that's really focusing on the wrong things. So that's where we as Christians have to continue doing that self-inventory. Lord, if there be any evil way in me, that, Lord, you cleanse me from it. That when God starts to bring those things into your life and you start to see him, that you come before God on your face and you say, God, I don't want this. You got to rescue me from it. I recognize it. You brought it to my attention. God, I'm sorry. And I don't want it. I want it out of my life. So verse 6, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. We see that taking place in Jesus Christ, which I thought was so amazing because we're coming up on Resurrection Sunday that this verse would even be in this proverb. Loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. It is covered. It can be part of the word to make propitiation. He took our place upon that cross. He took our place in death. The cross solidifies. He is the Passover lamb. I thought that was pretty neat and amazing that we're seeing this verse as we're heading towards Sunday, as we're heading towards Thursday night, as we're heading towards Friday, as we're heading towards Sunday. I thought that was pretty cool. You could probably put it this way. By mercy and fidelity, iniquity was atoned for. Now, this is the unique part. The mercy of God through his son, Jesus Christ, right? But the fidelity came on his part. The fidelity was him to his father. And that he desired to ransom us. The fidelity was I only want to do what my father, I only see my father doing. I'm on board with my dad. I want to rescue. I want to die. I want to restore. I want to reconcile. That is the perfect picture of a son. Jesus Christ becomes the perfect picture of a son. He says, I only want to do what I see my father doing. I only want to honor my father. Tell me that's not the perfect picture of a son. And if our desire is to honor the Father, then as young people, you'll always honor your earthly father. If your desire is to honor the Heavenly Father, it'll always fall into place. As older people, if our desire is to always honor the Father, then God will use us to be a blessing and to minister all the way around. So we'll be pleasing to the Lord. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. I believe personally that if someone truly understands the loving kindness and the faithfulness of the Lord, Jesus Christ. We can see this being written, played out on the cross. If, in fact, they truly understand this, then it'll put a heart of reverence in them. And that heart of reverence for the Lord will begin to steer them away from that which is hurtful. So, Galatians and Romans, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're fulfilling the law. You're not carrying out the desires of the flesh. So by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by reverence, one keeps away from evil. When you and I are thinking in the realm of what pleases God, if you'll stay there, then that'll literally direct our whole life. You won't want to go the evil way, that which is wrong in God's eyes, that which is hurtful to us and to others. Verse 7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I also believe here with enemies, it is that which is adversarial. So it can be those on the outside. He can make even your enemies be at peace with you. Think about King David. Think about Daniel. I use them a lot in Proverbs because it's where they fit. I also believe this word enemies, anything that's adversarial to you, anything that would be adversarial to me would be that which would take me away from God. So I also believe, and I don't want to try to misspeak or say something wrong, but I believe enemies, brothers and sisters, are not always on the outside. Sometimes they're on the inside. And that old flesh gets in here, whether it's our plans. If you're to go back to one, the plans of the heart belong to man. If my heart's affections are on the wrong things, then my thoughts and my arrangements of mind will not be on the right things. So enemies, I don't believe, are always on the outside, brothers and sisters. I believe they also can be on the inside. I believe that which will be hostile and adversarial, that would take me away from the Lord. So when your ways are pleasing to the Lord, acceptable, he makes even his enemies be at peace with you. If I could say it another way, not only is it on the outside, but he even makes those things that would be adversarial to your relationship with the Lord squelched down. They'll be at peace. He'll keep them at bay. You won't go into the way of evil. He'll keep those emotions and he'll keep those thoughts, that old flesh that likes to focus on the wrong things and lead me down the wrong road. He can begin to squash those down. He can begin to keep them at bay. The Spirit of God can purify and push down. So verse 8, better is a little with the righteous, with righteousness, than great income with injustice. So that thought comes back to, it's not about me wanting more. If I can kind of put this too, if you think about a young person, they want more. They want more. You ask a class full of kindergartners, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be rich. Yeah, it's always one or two of them. Well, I'm a firefighter. I'm a police officer. You know, I want to be rich. And big old smile. And the thought is, I just want more. And God would say, no, it's not better. Better is a little with righteousness, with great income and injustice. Not with justice. Not with justice. It wouldn't, if it's not a part of that, if doing what's right is not a part of it, leave it alone. It's better as a little, because it's better to have peace with God and be content with the lot he's given you in life than to compromise with God and have your conscience ate away at you doing the wrong thing. It's much better. It's a much more peaceful life. It's actually a much more fruitful life. And I think what we're going to see is it'll actually open the door for you to have more influence in someone's life when you desire to be content and humble and do what's right and be thankful for whatever God gives rather than trying to go out and get more, not attaching what's right to it. It'll open up the door. Verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I believe you could probably put it this way. The Lord will make his steps stable. So there's that stability again. There's that establishing again. And where does the controlling one's spirit and motivation come in the sense of, I really believe that as I follow the Lord, he'll bring stability into my life. He'll make my life stable. He'll bring security into my life. What a great truth a young person needs to hear. You know, they go to middle school and high school and they get ready. Some go to college, some go into the workforce, some go into marriage. What truth? Because when you think about it, there's a great big old world out there and it's really scary. You mean to tell me I got to make this much just to survive? You mean to tell me I've got to do this, this, and this, and this just to survive? And what I would tell you is, you just put Christ first. You just honor the Lord, and he'll make sure you're taken care of. He'll make them steps stable. He'll stabilize your life. He'll provide everything you need. And if I can just keep young people to keep thinking this way, and not let that old enemy and that adversarial thought come in and all that fear come in and all that worry come in, even for adults. If we can stay focused right there, a peaceful life you'll have. And you'll see God continuing to care for you. You'll see it. The mind of the man plans his way, but God will stabilize. He'll establish your steps, your way, your course in life. It makes me think about the times, you might watch a show or a movie and they're trying to get to the other side and there's those big pillars that are coming up and you got to jump on this pillar and then that pillar, maybe like Indiana Jones or something, you know, and you got to jump on that pillar and you jump on the wrong pillar and it's, whoosh, it drops down and you got to jump and grab the other one. And, but what God says is, I'll make sure you jump on the pillar that's going to hold you every time. I will care for you. As long as the plans of those heart, my desire, if you want stability, we're going to anchor in Him because He is the anchor. He is the anchor that holds. So we're going to keep going. Verse 10, the divine, I believe at this point, we're going to start to kind of take a little bit of a direction here. And so like 10, I would say all the way down to like 19, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 24. He's going to talk about this king and one in authority, one that would have influence. And he's going to talk about this king, and then the rest of the proverb is going to talk about this worthless man, you know, the wicked man. And he's going to show us the contrast here. So we're getting ready to go into where he's going to talk about a king. If I can kind of put it to you this way, as a Christian or someone that's a follower of God, you're going to sometimes be in places of authority. And even an unbeliever can be in places of authority, being a parent, be a boss, you know, be a dad, be a husband, places of authority. So especially for a Christian, some of you are going to be dads. Some of you are going to be moms. Some of you are going to be husbands, and some of you are going to be bosses and supervisors where you are. Some of you are going to oversee your HOA group, whatever it is. I don't know. And I don't have one. And so some of you are going to be in authority positions. How you carry yourself is going to reveal your heart. It's going to open up the favor of God or not. And also, even as a Christian, you may not find yourself in an authority position. Let's say you're a young person. You're not in an authority position, but you are in a place of influence as a Christian. By the way you live your life, your light will so shine, and you will influence others for Christ or against Christ. But what I can tell you is if you'll desire to honor Him, He will establish you, and He will use you as a light to the lost. And other brothers and sisters that might not be as strong as you, you will strengthen them. I can't tell you how many times we've run into that. Other brothers and sisters that are not anchored in the truth like we have been blessed in this church to be, God will use us to pull them up out of that depth of despair and strengthen them through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. So we're going to keep going in verse 10. A divine decision is in the lips of the king. His mouth should not err in judgment. So the divine decision, it would tie into this word oracle, which would be, I have to find my notes again, but you know, you're saying something. So make sure that it's right. You know, make sure it's not bent with your opinion. This is one of the reasons I do believe Pastor Gary has always tried to instill in us in this church that when you are trying to encourage someone, you're always trying to do it through the Word of God. You're always trying to anchor it in the Word of God somewhere. And let's just say we're talking about something arbitrarial, okay? Let's just say we're talking about a water heater on a house. Are we trying to, in some way, help my brother and sister to grow, to come alongside them? Even in that, you know, our desire is to help. It is not to beat down or condemn. So if we're going to try to counsel and encourage that spirit, then we're going to anchor it in the Word of God. And so we want to make sure that we're encouraging in the right way through the Word of God or from a heart of just wanting to help a brother and sister. There's no ulterior motives to take advantage in no way. I'm not trying to make money off of them or something. A divine decision is in the lips of the king. His mouth shall not err in judgment. A just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are His concern. He cares about the equity, the fairness, the motives. Is it anchored in greed, self-gratification, or am I genuinely trying to build someone else up and encourage someone else? God cares about that. It is, verse 12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. So those that have an authority position, dads, moms, supervisors at work, people in the neighborhood, wherever you are, whatever it is, so for kings to commit wicked acts, because a throne, a place of authority, should be established in righteousness. Why is that so important? Because God is righteous. And if, in fact, we're followers of God, we want to make sure we're representing our dad in the right way. So very important. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. Who are you devoting yourself to? Who are you spending your time with? And from another point of view, think of Daniel. If you're doing what's right, God will cause that king's favor to rest on you. But also, who are you binding yourself around? Who are your friends? Who are you devoting? Who are you loving? Are you devoting the ones that are doing the right thing, that are carrying on in the right way? Or are you binding yourself, as 2 Corinthians 6 would say, to the unbelievers? Because the king is loving those who speak what is right. I think Corinthians would say, love rejoices in righteousness. So, verse 14, the fury of a king is like messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. That is to say, it's very easy to find yourself going down that road of anger, but you know how to rein it back in, because you know that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with a spring rain. So even as believers, we begin to appease that those emotions, that spirit, those that appetite, the inner man, it's appeased. In that verse 14, you come into 15, you realize that even the facial expressions that you have as a believer, as you're talking to other people, play a major role. You know, it's easy if you're a Christian and everybody knows you're a Christian, but you're walking around the neighborhood, you're walking around the office, you're working around school, and you're like, yeah, I'm a Christian. God's good. You know, okay. Or are you really believing that? Because if you really do, and God causes all things to work together for good, then you're going to have a joy. It's not going to be that there's not times of sorrow and times of difficulty. But it may sound something like this. Yeah, it's been a really rough week, to be quite honest with you. Rough. Probably one of the roughest ever. It marks right up there. It's pretty tough. But I just know God's good. I don't know anything else. I don't know anything else. I'm like Peter. Where else am I going to go? You alone have the words of life. So it may be one of those worst weeks you've ever had in your life, but there is a confidence that a Christian has. It just says, listen, it is hard. It is hard what I'm going through, what I'm watching, what I'm seeing, what I'm being a part of. But I just know God is good. You know? And so the unbeliever around goes, wow, that's an anchor. Their steps are established. So we're going to keep going here. 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver? That is to say, what is pleasing to the Lord is going to be more valuable. Verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. So that which is elevated, for those that desire to want to please the Lord, you know, your desire is to turn away from evil. That which would be displeasing to the Lord, you're going to turn away from that. He who watches his way preserves his life. So you're thinking through it. You're watching through it. You're knowing, okay, as a believer, at times you're going to be in places of authority and in places of influence. I really need to be paying attention to what I'm doing, because the things that I'm doing could influence someone else, and it could bring dishonor to my father, and it can be very unprofitable for me. It will not be profitable. And if it's unprofitable for me, then it's going to be unprofitable and hurtful to those around me. So, verse 18, what's something we need to watch out for as believers? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It's that we looked at verse 5, everyone who is proud in heart. You got to watch out for that pride. It can sneak into your life in ways that you would never even see it coming. You never even see it coming. And a lot of times pride can be revealed through correction, through the preaching of the word of God, through a statement that's made, Pride is revealed in a lot of different ways, and I can tell you it's been revealed in my life in so many ways. God has just at different times, brothers and sisters, through something that can happen that would almost seem arbitrarily, it would almost seem to be not even a big deal. God will start to reveal, okay, if you're upset about that, am I revealing to you? You really got a haughty spirit? Am I revealing to you some hidden pride here that maybe you didn't see? Because that pride, you want to be very careful because it'll lead us down the wrong road. So, verse 19, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. I think this is a great passage, especially for those that are in a place of authority or influence. You know, I'd rather be right with God and humble and hang out with those that love the Lord than divide great spoil with the proud. You know, I'm not trying to fit in with, let me put it away, I'm not trying to fit in with the Joneses. I could care less what the Joneses have. God gave them what he gave them. God gave me what he gave me. I'm going to rejoice in what he gave me. And another way when you look at it, when you just start being thankful for what God's given you, watch how fast everything in your life changes. Just watch. You'll be happy for everybody else, and you'll be rejoicing with what you have. And so it's just a great truth there. We want to be humble with the lowly, ministering, encouraging. I'm not trying to keep up with the Joneses. It's not what I'm doing here. Verse 20, that was one of our points. He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, 18 through 20, the king of Israel was supposed to write down the law of God, the word of God, underneath the eye of the priest. And he was supposed to write it down all his days. Read it and write it down. And that was to keep him in the right mindset with the Lord. That he would be ever mindful. What am I doing? How am I doing it? I have people that I am responsible to care for. So each one of us as brothers and sisters and Christians in the church, whether you know this or not, you're responsible for the people next to you. You're responsible to love them, care for them, encourage them. There's been many times I've watched different ones come in the church, and they'll say, well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to do that. I say, you misunderstand, my friend. If you're a Christian and you picked up that cross and you're following Christ, it's your responsibility too. Now, I do have a greater responsibility, but as a Christian, we all have a responsibility to love and care for one another and to care for the Word of God and the church and the body of Christ. So you give attention to the Word, he'll find good. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. So when we start reading it, we put our trust in it, it brings great benefit into our life, and it keeps those old spirits under control, that old motivation, that old appetite. It keeps it under control. It keeps me focused on the right things. Verse 21, the wise in heart will be called understanding. So this is where the influence starts to come in. So now we went from that authority position or places of influence. Now he's going to begin to talk about the influence and the door that begins to open for you. The wise in heart will be called understanding. That word there, the way it's kind of written is they'll become separated. They'll become distinct. God will cause you to stand out. Think of it like a lighthouse. God will cause you to stand out as a place where people will be drawn to. People will want to come because there's something so different about your life that God will begin to use you and set you apart to begin to be beneficial for someone else. And sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Pleasantness of words can give you more teaching power. So that word persuasiveness can have a meaning of, the sweetness of speech or the pleasantness or the suitableness of your words, considering the situation, will give you more of an opportunity to help teach someone else. So we're coming as that wise king, the one that's called to live a different life because he's been tasked to care for others. Is that not every Christian's life? So it's the same principle of a king is the same principle that a Christian has, ultimately to honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. So understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. That is to say, that the insight will begin to bring refreshment into your life. But discipline can have a meaning of restraint, but the restraint of fools is silliness. So they have none. There is no restraint. There is no discipline. Very little. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. So you're discerning and you're desiring to, let's see here, 23, learning. You're trying to look for ways to reach those that God's brought into your path. 24, pleasant words are a honeycomb. The word pleasant there, you're weighing out what to say and how to say it. Pleasant words, I believe that word is suitable. Kind of that word is suitable again. So think about Ephesians. Such is a timely word. That's good for the moment. That's good for edification. So you're actually thinking about how can I word this in such a way that this would hopefully reach this person. You're actually putting thought into it. And at times, you're praying. You know, it's you're thinking about it. You're talking, okay, God, how do I say this? And you're actually thinking through it. I can't tell you how many times early on I didn't think about anything. I just come firing off at the hip. And I thought I was at a fair show trying to shoot down the cups or something. And I was just firing away because I didn't really care about reaching the person. There was times where self-righteousness had so consumed me that I was just ready to fire off at someone and put them in their place. Rather than, am I really trying to rescue my brother up out of the lurch he's in? Am I trying to help rescue this unbeliever that's lost in the world? Do I really care about this brother that's being influenced and taught the wrong things? And how do I help try to rescue him out of that error of teaching that he's caught in? So pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Bones will always talk about your strength. You know, it's not your muscle. If your bones weren't there, we would just be blobs on the floor. The bones are actually what holds you up. Sorry, it's not the muscle. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I also wanted to kind of add this with the pleasant words. You don't scramble. You don't use a sledgehammer to scramble eggs. You got me? So I coined that one. You can use it. I put some thought into this. I'm going to let Pastor Greg use that one if he wants to. But you can't use a sledgehammer to scramble eggs. It's probably not going to work. It's going to be too much. So we realize it just takes a crack on that pan to begin to open that thing up and make it beneficial for someone else. So we're actually thinking about suitable words at that time to be beneficial and hopefully helpful. That alone will begin to control. What is my desire? My desire is to try to help. My desire is to try to help rescue and pull people out, not necessarily crush or take advantage of. Verse 25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You and I have a natural tendency of thinking that we know what's best, but we don't. This is why verse 20 is so important. He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blesses he who trusts in the Lord. The things that we read in the word of God. So let me add this real quick, too, because I know we're running out of time. Making time for your Bible reading as a Christian is key in your life. Making time for your devotions, making time to sit down and read your Bible to get to know who God is. As you gain that knowledge of who he is, it then tells us, okay, wait a minute. God didn't like that. I don't want to do that. God did like that. I do want to do that. Why? Because he's my Father, and I want to please him, and I want to honor him. And there's going to be times that you're going to read something in Scripture, and you're going to go, okay, I don't know if I can do that. That's where the word trust comes in. Because there's going to be things in Scripture that are going to challenge you and I. Things of faith. And God will say, put your trust in me. You know, put your trust in me. Like if he slaps you on that side, you're not going to retaliate. You're going to realize, you know what, Lord, this is an opportunity to be like you. And you're going to use this in that person's life one day. Oh, and I can't wait to see it. So do you want the other side too? Because God's going to use this to rescue you. So there is a way which seems right to a man, doing things our way, but what it does is it brings death. It brings decay, not only in our life, but it brings hurt and sorrow in other people's lives as well. It does not bring life. It does not bring joy. It does not bring benefit. It does not bring good, not when we do things our way. But if we will do things God's way and trust him, then he will cause your steps to be established. And he will bring about a controlling, by the way, as we read, he'll bring about those motivations. They'll be under control. What? How will it be under control? I want to do what he says. I want to please him. That's where the great benefit comes. A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. What is your appetite? What are you hungry for? A worthless man digs up evil while his words are like scorching fire. Brothers and sisters, there are people out here like this. We have to be careful we don't slide into this. We have to be careful that we're not trying to dig up evil and we're not using words like scorching fire. That's not going to help. And I've shared with you guys before, this old guy right here, without Jesus, I am one hurtful individual. Hurtful, mean, vindictive, hurtful with the words that I used to use. It is only the grace of God that got Shelley through it, you know. But I was a very hurtful man. And the natural tendency of man is to dig up some evil so I could use it to help myself in some way. We can't do that. We can't. And there's going to be times in your relationships that something may happen, and that old natural tendency is going to want to try to dig up a little dirt. Don't let yourself do it. It's not going to bring benefit. It's not going to bring benefit. What pleases the Lord? I'm going to go up here like that king and operate like that. Well, like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I'm not going to act like sinful man. Because when I do that, all I'm going to do is bring hurt. I don't want to bring hurt. I want to bring life. I want to bring healing. I want to bring growth in my own life. So a worthless man digs up evil while his words are like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. So a gossiper just trying to tear down someone else to elevate themselves is really what begins to happen. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. I also want to add this. I believe it's appropriate at this time. You want to always be careful when someone's trying to get you to join their side. You got to join my side. You got to see this from my point of view. You got to see this from my side. You got to stop that. Because the last time I checked, I want to make this clear. We're all on Dad's team, right? We're all about Dad's team. So it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about them. It's not about him. It's not about her. It's about Dad. And the last time I checked, the church is on Dad's team. And so we're all about Dad. So I'm going to die. You're going to die. Everybody's going to die because it's all about Dad's team. And when it's about Dad's team, he brings a unity. And so I'm very mindful of this because sometimes in this old flesh, you need to be on my side. No, you need to be on my side. Stop. That doesn't happen in the church. What happens in the church is you know what? My side, your side don't matter. What's Dad say? Because we both want to please Dad. And we're all on Dad's team. We're all about Dad's house. That's what brings us together. That's what makes the church a force in the world we live in. It's the love that you have for one another that they'll know you're my disciples. Because your love for one another. So we're not enticing anybody to join my side. He who winks his eyes does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. So kind of makes, we know they're trying to do something wrong and winking the eye, compressing lips. But it also made me think about when you get to that point where you're just like, be careful because the anger might already have hold of you. You know, but the wise man controls that temper. And he says, no, what am I here to do? And I've had a lot of good practice at this over the past couple years raising teenagers. And God had to bring me to the place of where he said, Josh, you got to get control of that temper. You got to get control of it. And for a while there, I thought it was good. But it has a way of rearing its head, brothers and sisters. And you realize, I got to try to reach this person. So I've got to figure out how to way to work through all these emotions that they're working with, that I have to try to help get them up out of that. I got to help them see things differently. That's where we've been called to go. So just wanted to kind of encourage in that as well. I know the Lord's been growing me through it. And once you almost get to that place where you're all knotted up, get ready because you're about to blow. What we want to do is cut that off at the pass. We want to cut that off. We don't even want to get there. We want to realize, you know what, Lord, okay, you're doing something here. You're bringing, just like I said, God was stirring things up this week to give all of us an opportunity to really think about, okay, he came out of that tomb for you and I. Is there anything I wouldn't do for him? God has been stirring this week up for us as a church to serve him and to do it with such a joyous heart that I'm going, okay, God, I see you're at work here. No different than what he's been trying to do in my life over these past, I'd say, 2 years or so, and trying to bring me to the place where he goes, okay, that anger, slow to anger, is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit than he who captures the city. You may have great strength, and you might capture that city, but they're going to be afraid of you. Or they're just going to do what you say because you're so powerful. Or the one that rules the spirit, can then begin to desire to trust you. They can desire to respect you. They realize that you're actually caring for them, not just trying to oppress them and capture the city. And this goes in all facets of a Christian's walk. A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. If I can kind of put it to you this way, the gray head is a crown of glory. Okay, so I believe he's trying to establish that. The gray head, like a king, is in a place of a position and honor. The gray head is a crown of glory. It should be found or established or gained, if I can put it this way, recognized in righteousness. So let me see if I can put it another way. The gray head is a crown of glory, but what you do with it is going to be the key. Found in the way of righteousness, because I've met a lot of gray-haired men that are not righteous. But the gray-haired man should be established in the way of righteousness because it opens the door to begin to share everything you've learned with those younger than you and underneath you. So no different than the king, the one in authority, no different than the one that has age. The way you and I carry ourselves and the way you and I control these old spirits, how do we do it? By focusing on the word, by desiring to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to commit my works to you, my desires to please you. As you do that, he stabilizes those emotions. He brings stability into your life. He keeps that temper under control. And then we go into verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. The mighty can be real strong, but he can't control his anger. And he who rules the spirit, than he who captures the city. You might be able to do great things out there in the world, but if you can't control your spirit, then everything that you do is just going to be brought to naught. And then we come into 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Men should be seeking God. That's what they should be doing as the believer. But God's going to give the answer. He's going to make the judgment. So here's the question. You and I have to be ready to receive whatever judgment he gives. We need to trust the Lord. So when God says, no, this is the answer, we should say, yes, sir, you know what's best, and I trust you. And as you do that, you'll find that spirit being under control. You'll find yourself stable in him, seeking his ways, and it'll bring stability in your life. So shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, just want to thank you for your word, Lord, and your spirit, that our desire is to be useful for you. Our desire is to be a light for you and to point others to you. Our desire is to be helpful and beneficial in someone's life. We also understand, Lord, that this old anger and this old temper at times can get the better of us. But Lord, we don't want that in our life. You tell us in your word that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Is there a time for anger? Yes, Lord. You tell us, be angry, but sin not. You tell us, don't hold on to it. Before the sun goes down. So Lord, there is a time and a place. And what you tell us in Romans is go defeat evil by doing good. So when that old anger swells up, Lord, you're letting us know, get to the starting line. This is the race for good. And so Lord, when that old anger begins to swell up in all of us, may we run to the starting line and may we realize, okay, we're starting our engines for good right now. And you're letting us know there's a race right now. And we want to run this race and we want to win. We can't win if that old anger gets the better of us. We want to do what's right. We want to be pleasing to you. But above, well, we want to be pleasing to you. And with that, you're going to open doors for us to minister and to point people to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.